Amen. I appreciate that song. God has given me some really great promises in the COVID in the last 6 months. One of them goes right with that song. Would you take your Bibles, turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi? I was doing my devotions back in May in Malachi and reading some. And there was a verse that I noticed that was just such a blessing to me. You know, God's never going to bring revival in America until the church has been refired and refined and gone through the trials of fire. And I remember very clearly when I saw this passage, and there was just some phrases in it that really spoke to my heart, but it was about the refiner's fire. Malachi chapter 3, and look with me if you would at verse number 3. Notice his control. I wrote down in my devotion, I wrote down a little outline, his control, his comfort, and his care. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. They got so much dross in their lives, their offerings are not accepted by God. So he's got to get all that dross out. But there were, I'll tell you, there was just one little phrase. I remember years ago being a chaperone on a senior trip to Washington, D.C. from Pensacola with the high school seniors. And it was way, way back in the 80s when I was a youth pastor, and they asked me to be the chaperone. And one of our stops was Williamsburg. And as long as I live, I'll never, my favorite thing of Williamsburg, well, two things happened. I was in the House of Burgess, and I got to argue with Patrick Henry. That was pretty cool. And the other thing was that I got to see the silversmith and him. And I'll never forget this. He sits and watches the crucible and knows exactly when to pull the crucible out. And I remember he had a little chair, and you know he's dressed up in his colonial outfit. And how many have ever been to Williamsburg and seen the silversmith? I love that place. And he sat and he watched the crucible in the fire, knowing that if you go too long, the crucible explodes, it breaks, of what the silver is in. So it's got to be taken out at the right time. But if you take it out too early, the dross doesn't get out. So he sits at the fire and he watches the crucible. And he is a master at knowing that's as much as you can take. You're out now. Now we can get the dross out. And what a little phrase, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier, his control, his comfort, and his care. What's he getting out, Brother Shetler? Well, he's getting out all that draw stuff, all kinds of stuff. Tonight, there is an area I think the church in America has got to get out. I think it has to be burned out. Have you ever thought, more than the judgment on America with everything happening, have you ever thought maybe it's judgment on the church? Maybe it's a refiner's fire to get the church where it needs to get to in order to experience revival? And tonight there's a dross that I think is the elephant in the room for us, church. And that dross is fear, anxiety, stress, fret, worry. And we don't think of those sins like we do pornography and everything, but there is a worry, a fret, a fear, and an anxiety in believers today. And I want to deal with that tonight. So I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8. And don't forget the song that was sung tonight, because maybe the dross, the refiner's fire, is trying to get this worry burnt out of us, this fret, this fear of man. I think we're being bullied by the world, and I think we've cowtailed to it. I think there's some anxiety and stress that's going on that is not natural. There is a proper fear of things. We taught our children a proper fear of fire, driving a vehicle, and there's a proper fear and a healthy fear that man ought to have. There's a reverential fear that we ought to have, an awe towards God and a proper terror towards the Lord. But there is a fret, there is a worry, there is an anxiousness amongst people today, believers today, that ought not to be so. That perfect love casteth out fear, and the fret that man has. Now, we're going to read a passage of scripture, and we're going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to tell you how you can have victory, and how you can get that fear and that fret out of your life. And in order to do that, I'm going to give you fear. You say, you're going to give us fear to get fear out? Yeah. It's an outline, F-E-A-R. And I'm going to give you fear tonight. I'm going to show you how the refiner can get that worry and that fret out. And by doing that, I'm going to give you F-E-A-R tonight. But before we get there, it's time for a few commercials. All right, commercial number one. Plan on bringing something to eat on Sunday. And you can give it to the preacher. You can bring something and I'll take it from you, okay? So you're not supposed to take anyone else's. I'll take your food. All right, so that doesn't fear, I'm not afraid of that, I'll tell you. But you know what? I think we just need to be together. Well, Brother Shelley, you understand we're just going to be sitting with our own family. Well, yeah, but you're with the family of God. And we just need to be together during these times. And I want to encourage you, if you can make plans, and you will not want to miss the second part of David and Goliath, because you don't know what happens. We know what happens. Well, you haven't heard my David and Goliath. And so you'll want to make sure that you're here for that second service. And I encourage you to bring something or run out quickly and get something, and we'll be together. Thank you for being out on Friday night. I really mean that. You know, usually churches today can't get people out on Sunday morning. This is a great crowd again, Pastor, on Friday night. This is a great crowd. Now, I will tell you, the real test of spirituality is Saturday night. So we'll see tomorrow night. But at Temple Baptist, thank you. Last night touched my heart to hear your reception of the word and for you to be present. How many were here last night? Okay, how many are you here tonight? You know, Pastor was telling me that if you come to all the services, he's going to give you $100. I said, Pastor, I don't think you have to do that. I think, no. Everyone that comes to everything, I'm going to give $100. I said, okay, Pastor, that's fine with me. So you'll have to talk to him about that. I don't know. I have one more commercial if I say I want to mention our materials table in the back. And tonight I want to mention two books. I want to mention one that was written by my pastor, Pastor Paul Chappell. He is a real historian. And he traveled on his vacation, him and Terry, his wife, they usually go to places that he can study more history. And he loves the history of America, and especially Europe. And he wrote a book entitled Outsiders. And I will tell you, the longer we live in America, our faith, our beliefs, we're going to be outsiders. And this is, I think there's 12 of them in here, from Peter Waldo to John Newton, and just many, many different outsiders that our faith today, we have our faith today, and we've been blessed Because some people that love and constrained by the love of God were willing to be outsiders. I've always sensed at Temple Baptist that you're an educated church. I mean that. And I've always sensed at Temple Baptist, just living in the Washington, D.C., Virginia area, you're historical buffs, I know. Let me encourage you. It's probably going to be one of the most devotional historical books. You can almost have your devotions from the different lives. And it's called The Outsiders. I encourage you to go buy. I got a really good price on that. And then years ago, I was doing a week of meetings at an inner city church in East Chicago, Illinois, East Chicago, Indiana, actually. And I don't know if it still has the title, but back then it was called the Homicide Murder Capital of the United States. And I don't know if it's still there or not. I did an inner city week, and boy, I'll tell you, this pastor, these people had just recently got his whole church. I think he was running about 100, 120 or so, and almost everyone in his church had just recently been saved in the last year to two. And I had done two nights of meetings, and I'll never forget. And I know that he was thrilled that I was there, and he was a very nice man. But it, honestly, I appreciated it. He said, "Hey, Brother Scheller, I've appreciated your messages. I know our people have. But can I tell you something about our flock? They're new believers. And they're addicted to sin, and there's just so many. Do you have anything on victory over sin? Do you have any messages on how to overcome temptation? I think our people just need some practicality like that." I went back to the prophet's chamber that I was staying at. I'd done something in the morning with him. He was a police chaplain, and I went out and did something with him in the morning. And then the afternoon, I had by myself, and I went back to my prophet's chamber where I was staying, and I just began to write down principles how to overcome temptation. And by the end of the afternoon, I'd come up with a little acrostic, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, 7 principles on how to overcome temptation. Vigilance. Imagine the consequences. Cry out to God. Take your thoughts into captivity. Realize the omnipresence of God. Run from the temptation and yield to the Holy Spirit of God. And I preached a little message called Victory that night that I think was very helpful. And I've preached it many times since. And many people said, "Hey, you know, Jim, you got to put that in book form." So just about a year ago, we finally got it printed. And this is the greatest thing of the book, though. Isn't the material. It's the homework, the projects. In my counseling class at college, I tell all of my students, no one ever leaves a counseling session without hope and a project. No, you'll never change your behavior biblically if you do not have hope and a project. So at the end of each letter, chapter, there are projects that the person could do. I also, this semester, I think it's only 2 people, but last semester before we were dismissed for COVID, I had 13 college students meeting with me every week, doing their letter, their chapter, coming back and going through the projects at the end and seeing real victory in their life. So if you know of someone, what a great discipleship tool. If you're struggling with an area in your life that you've never been able to overcome, I want to encourage you to get this. This is a little $5 book, and it's just worth the homework projects. A lot of times, we know what we know the biblical principle, but what we don't have is that project to help us in that. So let me encourage you with both of those. Have you found Luke chapter 8 by now? And let's go ahead. And let's stand for the reading of God, for the scriptures tonight. I do have to tell you a little bit about the background of what we're going to read. We're going to look at Luke chapter 8, and we're actually going to start in verse 19. Now, the story that we're going to look at is verses 22 through 25, and it is the Christ in the ship with the disciples, and a storm comes up at night. You're probably familiar with the story. But I do believe there is something that is said in verse 21 that is pivotal to understanding 22 through 25. So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 8, verse 19, and I'll read out loud. You follow along. It's a great story. And it says in verse 19, then, let me put my glasses on for a minute. Then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. Okay, so there's so many people around Jesus that even his own family couldn't come. Then verse 20. And it was told him by certain which said, hey, Yeshua, Rabboni, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. Now listen to his answer, because this is pivotal to the story that's going to come. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren, in other words, my family, are these which, everyone together, help me out, are these which together hear the word of God and do it. I'll tell you who my family is. My family is those that hear my word and do my word. They hear it and do it. Those are my family, okay? Everyone together, who is Christ's family? Those that what? Hear the word and do the word. All right. They hear it and do it. Look at verse 22 now. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and he said, okay, so the Lord's about to say something. Okay, those are the true believers. My family are those that hear the word and do the word. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Temple Baptist, everyone together, let's say out loud what Jesus just told them to do. Everyone together, let us go over onto the other side of the lake. That settles it. You heard what I said, and now you got to believe it. We're going over to the other side. I'm not telling you what's going to happen in the middle. But I'm just telling you, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Brother Sheldon, you're going to preach a whole message of why our standing? No, but I just wanted you to get this. All right, 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Why not? We're going over to the other side. Everything's taken care of. I'm in charge. If I said, God says, we're going to the other side. Folks, we're going to the other side. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm. Now, he didn't mention anything about a storm. He didn't say, all he said was, get in the ship and we're going over to the other side. But, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water. I'm telling you something. Some of you are filled with fear. You are stressed out. You are full of anxiety. They were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now, I want it loud, Temple Baptist. I want it really loud. I want the world to hear one of the greatest questions in the entire Bible. So help me out. And he, that would be Jesus, and he said unto them, everyone together, the four-word question, and he said unto them, where is your faith? He did not say, why aren't you guys believing? He did not say that. He said, where is your faith? Okay, be careful, be careful. Be thinking for just a minute. You're a sharp congregation. I'm not setting you up. Did those disciples in that ship have faith? What? What is your name?
Josiah.
Those disciples had faith? Why did you say yes? And you were the only outsider that was willing to stand for the faith of the gospel. Josiah, why did you say yes? That is exactly right. Josiah knocked it out of the park and the rest of you just got your mask on. Okay, that is exactly right. Every one of those disciples had faith, but they had it in the wrong object. And I want to talk to you about that tonight. Wow, what a question. Let's say our question one more time. And he said unto them, is your faith? Father, I pray tonight that we will understand how to overcome the anxiety, the fears, the stress, the cares, the worry. Father, that is not what you want your children to experience. It is not the fret and the worry. Father, I pray that we'll always have a healthy fear of things that we ought. May we always have the fear of the Lord as our strength and the fear of the Lord to guide us in the beginning of wisdom. May there always be a reverential awe for who you are. But Father, you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And tonight, I pray that Temple Baptist Church and any guests that are here would eliminate and the sin of worry, the sin of anxiety and anxiousness would be boiled out as dross from a crucible tonight. Lord, I believe we're going to give them biblical steps how to overcome that kind of apprehension and fret and worry. May they not be just hearers of the word, but God help them be doers. And may there be a revival and a freedom from the chains of worry and fret that we're living under. And some people that are watching by live stream, one word describes their existence right now, anxiety. They are so full of care. God, may tonight they see freedom. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and God's church said, amen. You may be seated. Now, this is an incredible statement. Where is your faith? During COVID at our house in Lancaster, California, in the month of late April and in the month of May, we had a visitor. Well, we actually had a few visitors. We had three international students from Trinidad, from China, and from Australia. They couldn't go home. So they stayed with us, and three girls. But we had another visitor that stayed with us. And this visitor lived on the porch. And this visitor was a special bird. You got those pictures? Can you put that one picture up there? What happened to her? There, can you see that one? Can you see that? That is a little dove that made a nest on our porch. Now, I don't know what that dove was thinking, but that dove obviously did not know the Shetlers and didn't realize that three girls were living there besides my wife and my son and me and all of the people that we have coming over to our house. And we still entertained and had a lot of hospitality, small groups, but we had a lot of hospitality around the pool. But somehow, some way, this dove thought that she was going to make a nest. And under her are two beautiful little eggs that both hatched and the birds grew and they flew away. But can I tell you something? I mean, this bird built a nest right, can you show the other picture? Right on the porch. I mean, right on the porch. So people were coming by the, that little bird, Pastor, was scared to death. I mean, every time you came out, you go over and get near the bird, and you could see the little dove shaking. Well, she had two little eggs under there, and then they hatched and everything. But with everything, and she never got used to us. I'm just telling you right now. It wasn't like towards the end when the little birds were, she would have to fly. Daddy Dove came once. It would bring some of the food and everything. But I don't know where Daddy Dove was, but he was gone most of the time. But she was just sitting on those eggs. Now, she was scared to death. But she knew that what she had underneath her was so valuable she couldn't leave. And now I know that they go by instinct and all that, and the very nature makes them stay. But I got to tell you, every day we would go, and there was stuff going on. My brother came and visited, and he has two little schnauzers. Oh, and the dove was going crazy with those two little schnauzers. And I just thought to myself, but you know what is also interesting, outside the two schnauzers? It is interesting that bird was scared to death of all of us people who would have never done anything to her. Sometimes the very thing that we fear, we actually would have protected that bird from anything that would have happened or whatever. Now, she looked at us as her greatest fear when really we were even a protection to her. But I got to tell you, she was scared to death. And I just think of so many Christians that God has so much treasure for you, but you are just gripped with anxiety and fear. So I want to help you tonight. So if you do, I don't know if you normally take notes, but if you do, I hope you take notes tonight. If you don't normally take notes, I want to encourage you with something. And maybe some of your friends could be encouraged by this message as well. There are four biblical principles on how to overcome anxiety. Brother Shetler, don't we need a definition? Absolutely, we need a definition. And I got to tell you, I brought a couple with me. I mean, I've got one that we're going to use, but I wrote down a few today studying over at Pastor's house. And I like staying with Pastor, you know that? You got a good pastor. I really mean that, folks. I appreciate his spirit, his burden, his heart, and he's got a great vision. And I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I will tell you, the vision and the future of this church is good. And you ought to thank God for your under-shepherd, I'll tell you. But anyway, so I had some time by myself today, and I was just writing down some things. And listen to this. I was looking up some definitions on worry, fret, anxiety, and the wrong kind of fear. It allows one's mind to dwell on difficulty and trouble. And the word dwell there, you just can't get off the difficulty and the trouble. And your mind is constantly on it. I like this. An uneasiness or nervousness about an uncertain outcome. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. And there's great anxiousness. Constantly or visibly burdened. With apprehension, constantly and visibly. And I do know this, that anxiety will always have a physical reaction to it. An unpleasant emotion caused by unbelief and danger of pain or danger of pain or threat. But I got a really good one. This is the one I give to my class on overcoming anxiety. Anxiety. Taking on responsibility that should be given to God. Anxiety. Taking on responsibility that should be given to God. Now let me tell you what we do, church. We begin to own things that we need to cast over to God. And we begin to become responsible for things that God says, give it to me. And we get anxious because we're carrying things that we cannot make happen. We're carrying things and we feel like, now, you know what's so funny? Is we're areas of our lives where we're supposed to take responsibility on, we don't take responsibility on. And areas of our life that we should not take responsibility, we feel like we're responsible for. Anxiety will come when you take the responsibility of things that you should be trusting God for. Now listen to this. I believe that anxiety is going to increase in a culture that pushes out God from that culture. Think about this for just a moment, Temple Baptist. If my definition is any close to being right, taking on responsibility that should be given to God, well, the more you kick God out of your culture, the more you kick God out of your church, the more you kick God out of your family, the more you kick God out of your life, you're taking on more responsibility that God should be handling. And we begin to worry. Why? Because we feel like we got to do this. We begin to fret. What's going to happen? Now you think about how, if it wasn't sad, how humorous this will be in 10 years when we're telling our children, Mommy, Daddy, I read this thing about COVID and it hit in this pandemic that hit America. But I don't understand. They said that people worried about not having toilet paper. You never think how stupid that is? That we're the culture that frets of not having enough toilet paper. Wow, there's something wrong with that. We're carrying things that we're not trusting God for. We got to hoard this. We got to take care of it. We got to do all this stuff. And we're anxious. We're stressed out. And the world sees our lack of faith in God. Oh, we got faith. And that's why Jesus said this statement. Hey, disciples, where is your faith? So here's your F. F, you put your faith in God and in God's word. You put your faith in God, in God's word. You will never overcome anxiety until you put your faith back in God and you get your faith in God's word. Now, I was really thankful tonight. I was not going to go there tonight, but after he sang that song, I said, I'm going to show him one of my COVID verses, Malachi 3:3. Do you have any COVID verses? I'm not saying I'm any great Christian. Oh, no, not at all. Guys, I'm not at all. But I got to tell you, I have at least 5 passages of scripture that God's given me in the last 6 months. Passages that I'm holding on to. Do you have any COVID verses? Is there any passage of scripture that has gotten you through? Do you have any election verses? Because I think you're going to need some election verses. I'm serious, folks. You better get some verses. You better hold on or otherwise you're lost. You got to get your faith in God's word and faith back in God. Lord, I need to get my nose in this book. I need to get something from the scriptures every day. I need to hold on to it. And God, I need COVID verses. Lord, I'm just so worrying about things. You need to get your faith back in the word of God and him. Number 2, E. This is a great one. You'll never overcome anxiety until you examine your fear. You've got to examine what's going on. You got to examine, I think, God, and I think you got to examine the fear. I think many of us are just living such superficial walks with God. And we need to get into the word. We need to put our faith back in God, faith in his word, and we need to examine the fear. So there's 2 million, 3 million Jews. They cross the Jordan. And their first battle is against this city called Jericho. And they're gonna fight, and this is the biggest city in the promised land. The walls are so thick, it's so high. It is there's no way they can overtake it. They can't bring it down. And God says, here's what I want you to do. For 6 days, I want you to take your soldiers and the priest. And I want the priest to carry the ark, and I want all your soldiers, your warriors, to follow them. And I want you to walk around, and as far as we can tell, as large as the city, it would probably be a good hour walk to go all around the walls. And for 6 days, I want you to go all around the walls, and I don't want you to say a thing. I just want you to examine them. I just want you to look at them. And I don't want you to say anything. I want you to look at what you're so afraid of. I want you to examine those walls. And I want to tell you, on the seventh day, we're going to rest. No. On the seventh day, you're going to walk around the city seven times. And when you're done, after you have walked around this city 13 times this week, you're going to give a shout. And those walls are coming down. And for 13 times, for 7 days, all they did was look at their fear. They looked at the obstacle that they came. What do you think they thought? Number one, there's no way we can humanly bring down those walls. Number two, do you not think they thought a little bit about when they crossed the Jordan? Do you not think that they thought a little bit about all the manna? Do you not think that they recalled crossing the Red Sea? Now, they were little guys back then because they've had to wait for 40 years. So the ones that would still be walking around the city now, they'd be a lot older now. But they remembered that. They were little guys when they walked through on dry ground. And then they just crossed the Jordan a couple weeks ago. And here they're looking, and they're remembering their God. And they know that God is on their side and that God loves them. And I got to tell you something. When you come to an area in your life, when you come to an area in your life that you're afraid of, by the way, I don't care if it's spiders. If you got a phobia about heights, you got a phobia about clothes, you know what you do? You ought to examine your phobia. Read about spiders. Oh, I can't, that's the last thing I'm going to read. You know what I've learned? The more I examine the thing that I fear the most, the more I realize that my God is bigger than any of those things. And we begin to examine the fear. And I tell you, in examining the fear, you got to do something else. Examine the love that God has for you. Take your Bible. We're done with Luke chapter 8. We won't be back there. Go over to 1 John chapter 4. Now, I can't get it off tonight. I know I can't get it off tonight. But if you took off my wedding ring, it ain't coming off tonight. But if you took off my wedding ring, inside is engraven my wife's initials. And next to that is a passage of scripture. My wife was engaged before Marilee and I got together. Marilee was engaged to another young man. You know what? And you know, he really was a godly guy. But I got to tell you what she experienced in that relationship. It was constant fear that brought torments. She felt like she could never live up to what he wanted in this type of thing. And they finally broke up. And it's a long story how Marilee and I got together. We traveled together with a group. And God did an incredible thing. But because of the fear that she had in this relationship, on the wedding ring that she gave me, she put down, and this was her verse for our relationship, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, I've learned one of the greatest things is when we examine the fear and we examine God's love, there is something that begins to dissipate. Listen, I know some of it. We got to take care of ourselves. We got to wear the mask. I'm all about hand sanitizer, and I'm all of that. But I want to tell you something. Some of us are so anxious of what's going to happen, we have forgotten to remember and examine the love of God for us. God loves you, church. You're his child. He died for you. Do you not think he's going to care for you? Do you not think he loves you? And yet we live in such worry and fear about things in our life. Perfect love casteth out fear. There's four motivations for all of mankind. They're all found in the Bible. The lowest form is fear. Then there's a reward. Then there's duty. And then obviously the highest form of all motivation is love. And we want to serve God out of love. Not out of duty and not out of just the rewards that we get or out of fear, but we serve God because we know that he loves us and that love casteth out that fear. There is no fear in love. We examine and we understand, God, I understand that you love me. And I understand, dear God, that this is not this thing that I'm so afraid of. When I begin to examine and I begin to study it, it's not as fearful as I thought. How do you overcome this anxiousness? You put your faith in God and his word. Number two, you examine the fear. But number three, I think, is my favorite. It really is. You got to have all four of these. But I love number three. I've talked to missionaries, and I think of my own life. By the way, I want to tell you one thing about, sometimes people come to me and they say to me, Brother Shetler, do you still have a fear of speaking? I mean, you sometimes, you're up there, you seem so comfortable. Do you, oh, I do. I mean, like before you speak in College Chapel, you've spoken in College Chapel hundreds of times between Pensacola and West Coast. Do you still, I do. Brother Shetler, before you come into your classes of fear, yeah, there is sometimes. Like Brother Shelton, you've been to temple so many times. Do you have any fears when you come to? Yeah. But I'll tell you something I learned. Perfect love casteth out fear. So you know what I do? Number one, I think about my message. And I go, I love my message. This is going to be a good message. I love my message. Number two, I love God. Lord, I want to do this for you tonight. And number three, I love Temple Baptist. And do you know? When you have love, it overcomes the fear. And if you love God, and you love what you do, and you know, some of us are just so gripped with fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Examine his love. Examine the fear. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to go away. But now I love three. And that's A. And A is attack your fear head on. Can you all say that with me? Everyone together. Attack your fear head on. You got to turn to this. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. These guys are great. I love these three guys. Yeah, we all got our favorites in the Old Testament, but I am telling you, these three guys I love. They are standing in front of the greatest world power history has ever recorded. No one human being ever had more power than Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar literally ran and ruled and controlled the entire world. As far as we know historically, no one ever controlled the planet with power, and that's why he's the head of gold in this image. But he is the man. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is, he breathes, and I mean, it's like he's God. He controls everything. So he makes this image that he remembers that Daniel gave of what he was. And he makes this image 90 feet high. It's all made of gold. And he says, I got the music. It's interesting that even the world knows you always have music with worship. And he got the band going and everyone bows down. And he's got his nose up in the air. He can't even see what's out there. And some Chaldeans come and say, hey, three of your officers didn't bow down. What are you talking about? How could no one bow? They don't bow. They're burning. He said, well, I'm telling you, you got three guys that didn't bow down. And this is so cool. So the three guys come before Nebuchadnezzar. And I mean, like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he likes these guys. And they've helped him in his kingdom. So he said, okay, I'm going to let these guys have another chance. I don't let anyone have another chance, but I'm going to let these guys have another chance. Hey, I'm going to play the music again. And when I play the king, when I play the music again, you'll bow down. Oh, king, look at this. This is so good. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. By the way, which one was it that was speaking? Well, I don't know. It doesn't say. I know. They were so unified on this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, everyone get this. We are not, everyone together, what's the next word? Careful to answer thee in this matter. We have no anxiety at all. We have no fear at all. There is nothing that we are worried about. Brother Shetler, how do you get to this point? You attack your fear head on. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of you will be gripped with the fear of witnessing to other people until you start witnessing to other people. Some of you will be gripped with a financial fear until you start giving. You got to take your fear and you got to attack your fear head on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is standing in front of Nebuchadnezzar and they say, hey, I got to tell you something, King. We are not careful. We are not full of care, casting all our care upon him because he cares for us. We do not have an anxious spirit about this. We're not worried, oh, what's going to happen to us? Because they go right at it. And look at verse 17, unbelievable. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know what he said to them? These three young men said, we are attacking our fear head on, and I just got to tell you, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you do, we know what's right. And I want to tell you, when you know that you're in the right, Christian, when your conscience is clean and you say, this is my step of faith and I'm going to live by faith and I'm going to trust God and take that fear that you're so wrapped up in, that worry and unbelief. They said, I could never witness to my relatives. I could never witness to the people I work. Right now, the world needs your message more. Yeah, but we're just these little Christians and they're closing our churches. We need to attack our fear head on and we need to stand for our Lord. Brother Shetler, how do you overcome anxiety? You put your faith in God and your faith in back in God's word. You examine your fear. You attack your fear head on and are and we're done. You request God for help. You ask God to help you. Brother Shetler, everything you've said tonight, I agree. I know it's biblical. But Brother Shetler, I still worry. There is such a fret in my life. There is such an anxiety. I'm stressed out about things that are happening. And it has nothing to do with a stupid pandemic. There's other things that I just feel like I'm overwhelmed with. Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. At what time I am afraid, I'm going to cry out to God. And I'm going to ask God, God be with me. My life verse is Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And what does it say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6? Be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We need to stop worrying about everything and start praying about everything. We need to take the things that we're struggling with and we need to take them to God. We need to say, dear God, this fear has gripped me long enough. God, I am requesting, I am asking, will you help me? Be careful for nothing, Christian, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I was looking at that verse. I was looking up some words on fearful today. You know, in Revelation, it talks about there will be the fearful in hell. If you're here tonight and you have a fear of eternity, if you're here tonight and you could honestly say, Brother Schottler, if I died of this pandemic, if I died in a car accident tonight, I don't know where I would go. I want you to know Christ wants to take care of that fear tonight. You could alleviate that fear tonight by putting your trust in the one who died for you on the cross. But if you're here tonight and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it is time we put a death blow to the anxiety, the worry, the stress that we're living under. And we need to come to God and we need to say, God, I need to put my faith back in you, and I need to put my faith back in your word. And dear God, I am examining, even as he spoke tonight, I'm examining the thing that I'm so afraid of, and I forgot to examine your love. God, you love me. You're not going to let anything, for God's love isn't going to let this happen to me. God, I'm so full of fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear has torment with it. And then I'm ready to attack this anxiety and this worry head on. Brother Schottler, I need to start living by faith again. And I need to stand up. I need to attack the fear and say, dear God, this cannot grip my soul any longer. And I'm asking you, God, I request, and I'm asking you, God, help me overcome this worry and this fear. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This is what I'd like to do tonight. How many of you, very transparently, would say, Jim, I have had an anxious spirit now for weeks and months. There is a stress level that I'm going through right now that I know is not right. I know it is not. Brother Schottler, I don't know if everything can be alleviated in one service or one message. But tonight there were some practical steps that I need to begin to take. God has spoken to my heart. You know, this morning, young people, the teenagers that are here, oh, we had a great chapel this morning. And the teenagers responded so greatly. But I got to tell you something, there's the peer pressure fear. Your friends are going to go like, you took a stand today and say, man, I'm going to live for something bigger than myself, and I'm going to stand for God, and I'm going to live for the Lord. Well, I guarantee you, man, there's going to be people that ain't going to like that. And that gets scary, not to be accepted and to be rejected by others, to be an outsider. But how many tonight would say, by God's grace and for God's glory, I know some things that I need to start doing. I need to get my faith back in God. Where is your faith? You know, Lord, I've had a lot of faith these last few months, but it hasn't been in you and the Word. I've been so afraid of this or that or what's going to happen to my family, or I'm going to get this illness or disease, I'm going to die. God, I need to get my faith back in you. God, I examine this. And this is, God, you do love me. This thing I'm going through financially, or this health thing that's scaring me to death, I can't live for you. I'm not the testimony. I examine it. And tonight, I am ready to attack my fear head on. And I'm coming down to an old-fashioned altar, and I am requesting God for help. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. God, it's scary living in America right now. It's scary being a Christian. But I'm going to attack my fear. I'm going to believe in my God. And I'm asking you, God, will you take this out? Because I'm like paralyzed. I'm like that little dove sitting on those eggs. I got the gospel, and I'm scared to death what's going to happen to me. And by God's grace and for God's glory, I'm asking you tonight, I'm attacking the fear, the anxiety, and the worry, and I want to see victory. Has God spoken to you about an area tonight of anxiety? You're taking on responsibility that tonight you need to give over to your God who loves you, your Abba Father. And tonight you need to say, God, I've been carrying something that I need to let you have. And I should not be so anxious. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, and you'd say, Pastor Pittman, Brother Jim, I want you to pray for me. And right now in your seat, you would say, I am ready to attack this, and I'm ready to have victory, and I have a fear that I need to finally give over to God. I've been taking on the responsibility, and I am ready, Brother Jim, to give it to God tonight. If that's true, would you lift up your hand all over the auditorium tonight? Good, good. All right, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Overcome the fear of man. Attack it head on. In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to hear the piano play. I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you be willing to take a step of faith and come down to the altar and cry out to God and say, God, I'm leaving it. The fear and anxiety that I have, I'm leaving it at this altar. I'm scared, God. I am scared. But Lord, I'm going to ask you to help me, and I'm leaving it at the altar tonight. Maybe you bring someone with you. Maybe who you said, hey, will you go pray with me? I am gripped, and I am so tired of the stress. And tonight I want to give it to God. Let's stand to our feet. What's our invitation tonight?
6:35.
What is that?
I have decided to follow
Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. When you hear that first note on that piano, God speaks to your heart. I'm going to ask you to step on out and come down to this altar, come down to the front pew. No one's on the front pew. And just kneel down and say, God, I'm giving it to you. I'm not going to live with this any longer. This is a fear that has gripped my heart, and I am so stressed out. I'm going to believe in my God. I've examined this, and I'm attacking it head on, and I'm asking God to help me. As you hear the piano begin to play, would you come and lay your fears down at the altar today?